All right. Well, we have recently decided to take a break from 1 Corinthians so that we can investigate, take a closer look at both the identity and the purpose of the church, of course, as it's stated in the scriptures. So I'm going to be in a variety of places this morning, and that's the nature of when you try to create a theology of anything, as you try to take all of the passages of Scripture that talk about it, and you bring it together so that you can come to solid conclusions about something that is not just biblical, but as far as the church is concerned, it's something that is very near and dear to the heart of God. So that's what we're doing this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll review with you what we did, what we talked about last Sunday. All right? You will not be getting out early today. So I kind of lied at the beginning. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, of course, we thank you for our new building, but really we're thankful, Lord, that we're going to be able to accomplish things in regard to discipleship and fellowship, Lord, things that you've called us to. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be bringing all things together for those purposes at that place, Lord, and that our light would shine very brightly in that community there, that neighborhood, and of course, to our community at large, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would again teach our minds, Lord, inform our hearts, so that we might understand the church and why you've come up with this idea of the church and what you want from the church. And so Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in review, we discovered that the church, from the scriptures, that the church is not a human invention, but it's a divine institution, okay? And if the church were a human invention, we could really do whatever we like with it. We could identify ourselves however we please. We could organize ourselves however we like, and we could ultimately do whatever we want. We could, if the church was a human invention, if it belonged to us, if it was our idea. But because the church belongs to Christ, it's not for us to dilly-dally, okay? It's not ours to do that with, okay? The church is Christ's. Acts 20, he purchased it with his own blood. And therefore, it's for him to give the church her identity and her purpose. It's our job not to be inventive with the church, but to observe and to discover from the scriptures who we are and what we ought to be doing. Okay? We're on a mission of discovery, of observation. We also discovered that the church is the household of God, also called the household of faith. We found that the local church is a body of believers as opposed to a building of brick. This is not a church. This is a structure. We are the church. And because of the Greek word for church, which as we've already talked about is ecclesia, and we're studying ecclesiology, and by the way Scripture portrays the church, by the definition of the word, we sort of created a brief definition of the church, the local church. Local church is an assembly, or it's a community of believers that have been called out of the world, okay, to serve the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a brief definition of the church. And finally, we saw that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, we are the pillar and the ground. Paul teaches that we're the supporting structure, we're the bulwark of the truth. Now, he doesn't mean by that statement that we are the originators of truth. God's word is truth, but the church is the guardian. We're the gatekeepers, we're the protectors, we're the proclaimer of truth. And then last week, I actually introduced our study talking about really what the value of the church is in God's eyes. Clearly, the church is God's highest earthly priority. We also said that while the church is God's highest earthly priority, his glory is his highest cosmic priority. It's his eternal preoccupation, okay? And that actually leads us into the purpose of the church. Why does the church exist? What ought she to be doing? We might say that the church has one primary purpose, the glory of God, but we fulfill that through two secondary purposes, okay? And we accomplish our primary goal through discipleship and all that discipleship means, which we're going to get into, and and of course, reaching the world. So let's begin first, though, with our ultimate purpose, the glory of God, glorifying the triune God. You know, the scriptures really cannot speak with any more clarity when it comes to the glory of God and that God ought to be glorified. Okay, if you're to discover what could be the primary biblical theme, it's really easy to put at the top there the glory of God. Okay, when we search the scriptures, we see that God, he does nothing apart from seeking his own glory. He does nothing apart from seeking his own glory. And to that end, he is zealous. What he does, and everything he does it because there's glory for him in it. And I can declare firmly that the ultimate good in the universe is the glory of God. That is the ultimate good. And the Lord told Isaiah, he says to Isaiah, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, Jehovah or Yahweh, and my glory I will not give to another. Isaiah 42:8. The glory that is bestowed upon anything that is not God is not good. It's not good. Ultimately, God is the only one that is not corrupted by glory and power and honor and praise. Glory is only safe with him. You know, glory really messes with people. It messes with governments. It's not intended for us. We're not created for glory. Okay? And it does something really bad to angels, especially one named Lucifer. Okay? Messed him up real bad. Glory belongs to God. And just as God is zealous in pursuit of his own glory, we as his people should be devoted to ensuring that he is magnified before and above all things, especially ourselves. You see, glorifying God, according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, it is the most rational. It's the most reasonable response to who God is and what he has done. It is. It's the most reasonable and rational thing that we can do. After all, you know, we exist for. You know, we live for. We are saved for. We serve for. We love for. We preach for. We parent for. We work for. We worship for. Paul even says that we eat for and drink for. We are for the glory of God. We are. All our all in all is for his all in all, or as Oswald Chambers would put it, it's our utmost for his highest. We are because of him. We breathe because of him. As Paul affirmed, in him we live and move and have our being or our existence. He supplied us with existence, and he is currently keeping us from going out of existence. We're here because of him. Because of him, Paul says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing that can be found in heavenly places. He says we're chosen by him for holiness and blamelessness. He says in love, according to his good pleasure, he predestined us to adoption. Because of him, we're accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood, and by the riches of his grace, we have forgiveness, and we are forgiven of all sin. Because of him, we possess the mystery of his divine will as it's found in the new covenant. We have received and we're anticipating the full inheritance of redemption according to his promises, which are all guaranteed to us by the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1:3-14. And in that section, Paul concludes that all of this has been done for the praise of his glorious grace, saying that we are the instruments of that praise. Yeah. As the reformers proclaimed, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Yeah. Whereas the Westminster Catechism has it, the chief end or the primary purpose for humanity is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Of course, John Piper won't let anything stand fixed. He had to adjust this slightly by saying that man should glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I like that. In His presence are pleasures forevermore, as Paul said. Not Paul, but David. At the end of the day, everything we do, and the scriptures say absolutely everything ought to be done for God's honor, for His praise, and for His glory. And because we are the church, we are the church of the living God, our every intent should really have this bent toward His glory. Everything. You know, Paul concludes in his doxology. You guys, you know what doxology means? It's not just a song. Doxology means to give glory, to give praise. Yeah. Ephesians 3:21. He says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. In the church, the glory of God, Christ as our conduit, as our mediator to bring glory to God. Yeah. The Expositor's Greek Testament, they comment on this verse saying, the church is the domain in which the praise that belongs to God is to be rendered to Him. Yeah, we are the institute, the institution of God's praise. If God is to receive glory from anything, it ought to be the church who was purchased with His blood. And whenever the church is obedient to Christ, she will not fail to accomplish that. Yeah. Now here's the crux of the problem. You know, we frequently hear about, you know, do it for the glory of God. To God be the glory. Glorify Him. But how do we accomplish it? And because we're currently in the discussion about the purpose of the church, how is it that we glorify God as the church? How is this domain, you know, instituted for the glory of God supposed to do that? And I think it's really simple, though there's a lot to discuss in it, but we can simplify it or boil it down to loving God and being obedient to His word. Loving God and being obedient to His word. You know, the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is, every part of your being is to be in love with Jesus, to be in love with God, all that we are. But Jesus says that love for God is really demonstrated by our obedience to His word. Okay, John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. I actually think the NASB renders it more accurately. It says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. It's just a fundamental reality. If you love God, you'll keep His word. This is true. Jesus says that the opposite is true as well. He says, he who does not love Me does not keep My word. If you don't love Jesus, why would you keep His word? John 14:24. So our love for God is demonstrated, Jesus says, by our obedience to His word. Our love is found in our loyalty to this written will of God. So what specifically in the word of God has He called us to obey for the glory of God? That brings us to the secondary purpose of the local church. Our primary purpose is to glorify God, but we glorify God by fulfilling our purpose on earth. We do that by discipling the people of Christ and by reaching the world for Christ. Okay? And both of these things come to us by way of what we would call a divine decree, a decree from heaven. Jesus said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What do we call that section of Scripture? We talked about the great commandment, that this is the great commission. That's right. The great commission, though, is a divine decree of the highest order. Of the highest order. Jesus, he began by saying, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Heaven and earth. And with this newly granted authority from his Father, Jesus is determined through us to establish and build his church. And of course, he did this initially through the apostles. Even Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So for the church, you know, the apostles laid the foundation, and now he's calling us to build on it. They laid it, and we build on it. So Jesus' first order of business upon receiving all authority from his Father was to send his people out to reach the world and to disciple and baptize those that believe. It's pretty simple, two things. Now, because the church has been established, I'm going to address the Great Commission backwards. That's forward for you guys, huh? Backwards. Which one is? I don't know which way is which. I'm going to go backwards, okay? And we're going to talk about what it means for the church to disciple believers. Now, both of these things could be wrapped up in discipleship because, you know, the non-believer, we're trying to disciple them toward Jesus, right? And the believer, we're discipling them in Jesus. We're trying to disciple the world, the non-believer, toward Jesus so that they might believe in Christ. But the believer, we're discipling them in Christ to worship him and to obey him, okay? The word disciple simply means learner. Just learner. A disciple is a student and a loyal follower of Christ. I say loyal because Jesus said that if you do not deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you can't be my disciple. He says that if you come to me, you got to put both hands to the plow and you can't look back, or you're not worthy of me. So loyalty has a lot to do with discipleship. And because they're disciples, Jesus said that they are to be taught, teaching them to obey all things that I have taught you, or the disciples. That's why they're the foundation of the church. Christ, the cornerstone. These men were with Christ. You know, they were taught by Christ. They witnessed his resurrection. And they were the ones that received this immediate and direct commission from him. So now, everything Jesus commanded them is to be taught to us. And we're to be loyal to it, he says. So what are the commandments of Christ to be learned and those that should be obeyed by his disciples? First, we need to understand that Jesus' commandments go, you know, well beyond the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well beyond it, okay? You know, just prior to Jesus going to the cross, he told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and remind them of everything that he said to them, everything that he taught them. That's John 14:26. And what he taught while here was recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit would lead the apostles into all truth. That's John 16:13. Okay. And that truth was revealed to them as they wrote the New Testament for us, as the apostles and their associates came under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to guarantee that everything that they wrote was indeed the infallible Word of God. Okay? The Word of God. So the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation is all that Jesus commanded the apostles. Okay? Therefore, the church is to be subject especially to the things contained in those writings, okay, not to the exclusion of many things in the Old Testament, but you know, this covenant, of the new covenant, is our covenant. Okay, we're to be taught or to observe. And it's in the new covenant that we discover the earthly purpose of the church and everything we are to obey in order to glorify God. The church is to be teaching, it's to be learning and obeying. And essentially, in those concepts lies the whole scope of discipleship, teaching, learning, and obeying. And it's what is meant by discipleship is what interests us now. You know, the best places to find the whole issue of discipleship is Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. We've been here before, and we have to kind of return there frequently because that's where we learn how we do this thing, okay? You know, Acts 2, of course, is known for the day of Pentecost, where Peter fulfilled the first part of the commission, preaching the gospel. But because we're going backwards, we're going to come to that later. Yeah, after the Holy Spirit was given, the gospel was preached, you know, the church was born in Jerusalem. It was established, and the text tells us that about 3,000 people were reached for Christ. It was instant megachurch. You just add the gospel and you get church, okay? Lots of people. The apostles, for the first time, they had disciples. They did what Jesus said. They had instantly 3,000 disciples. And now it was time to teach those disciples to observe the commandments of Christ. And here's what they did. It doesn't tell us exactly how they did it. That we'll find in other places. Here we just see what they did, Acts 2:42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." And then verse 47 adds that they were praising God. Five things, okay? Let me kind of unwrap this just a little bit for you. It says, and they, that's the disciples, they continued steadfastly, intentionally, purposefully, constantly, steadily, in the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? All that Jesus commanded them, okay? And these new disciples continued together. Remember, the church means a gathering, a community. They continued together in the breaking of, and they continued together in fellowship steadfastly. They continued together in the breaking of bread steadfastly. And they continued together in prayers steadfastly. And they continued together in praise steadfastly. Yeah. This is what the apostles had the church do in order to observe all things that Jesus commanded. They continued steadfastly teaching the scriptures, being together in fellowship, and breaking bread, prayers, and in worship. These are the things that should be happening when we get together. This is discipleship. This is what disciples of Jesus do. They teach and they are taught. They fellowship in service to one another, as Paul will say later, for the edification and the encouragement of all. We eat together, celebrating the Lord's table. We pray together, petitioning the Lord. And we come together to offer God the sacrifice of our lips, our worship. That's just what we do. Acts 2 tells us what they did. But then when we go to Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, Paul tells us why the church should do that. We have what the church was doing in Acts 2, but we have in Ephesians 4 why the church should be doing it. Why do we do these things? Here's the text. Paul says, "And Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men." They're out there. "By the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul says that Jesus organized the church for this purpose. He gave certain things to the church for this purpose. He says, equipping the saints for ministry. That's simply just obedience to the commission. That's true discipleship. You know, we're not just trying to educate saints. We're trying to motivate them. We're trying to mobilize them, to move them into service, into ministry. Because the heart of Christianity, you guys, is service. It is service. Getting together is also for the sake of edifying the church. The word edify simply means to, you know, build up. Our goal in teaching, in fellowship, in prayer, in praise, is to strengthen, to encourage the people of Christ in their faith. And Paul says to establish unity among us. Our getting together to hear the teaching of the word is meant to instill the truth in our hearts in order to protect the church from error. Okay? Our culture seems to be pretty good at error. And we need sound teaching so that we can navigate the chaos. And ultimately, our getting together was designed by Christ to conform us into his image, that together we might grow into this likeness of Christ in his character and his virtues. Okay? But let me tell you how this happens according to this passage, verse 16. He says, the whole body, the body of Christ, that is the church, that we're joined, we're knit together by what every joint supplies and by every part doing its share. By what every joint supplies. Guess what you are? You're a joint. And you've been called to supply. And by what every part, that's member. Guess what you are? Me too. We're members of the body. Paul's saying this is what causes the growth of the body for the edification of itself in love, that we might be conformed into that holy image of Christ. This happens through the contribution of all the parts of the body working together. That's how it happens, and it can't happen without it. Okay? There's no such thing as non-contributing members of the church. All are working members. All are serving members. Of course, there are various levels and various kinds of contribution. I'm really glad for that, because if you ask me to organize something, I can't do it. Okay? I'm just not with it. We'll talk about that on another Sunday. Okay? Yeah, some are teachers of Sunday school, of home groups, of Bible studies. Some serve on the worship teams. You know, some are helpers, they're servants, they prepare meals for those that are down. They visit and pray for the sick, they host fellowship, they run the soundboard, thank you. Yeah. Some just see that needs are met for various ministries. Others are organizers. Okay, I'm the epitome of non-organization. And they put things together so that other gifts in the body can do their thing. It's all of us working together to ensure that the people of Christ are being edified through the teaching of the Word, through fellowship and all that that means, through breaking of bread and celebrating what Christ has done for us in prayer and praise. This is the biblical way to disciple the people of Christ. This is the biblical way to edify people in Christ. This is the biblical way to move them into ministry. Now again, we're not talking about reaching out to the lost. We're in the context of discipling the church for the glory of God. We're talking about teaching disciples. We're talking about encouraging people to obey the commission. We're talking about motivating saints, okay? Mobilizing them into some kind of ministry, however God has gifted them. And seeing that this is what ought to be done and why it ought to be done, you guys, at Calvary Chapel, we're determined to do that, even if it's not popular. We're determined to do it biblically. All ministries of the church must fit the mold of discipleship, because discipleship is the purpose of the church by the commandment of Christ for the glory of God. Yeah. You know, there's really no end to what the church could be doing. And there's no end to what churches have done. Okay? Churches have done some pretty wacky stuff. But you see, when the church does things that do not align themselves with Christ's commission, God does not supply her with his grace. It's just reality. If the church isn't doing things Christ's way, he's not going to supply her with grace to do it. He just won't do it. And I'll tell you, I don't have the time or the energy to do things in my own strength. I just don't have time for it. Okay? If God is not energizing it, I don't want to do it. So as we explore the vision that Christ has for Calvary Chapel, we're going to be using the standard of biblical discipleship to guide us. You know, we want to ensure that all we do is according to his word and carries his blessing with it. I don't want to guess. I'm not even sure that I want to experiment. I want to master the things of Scripture at least first, and then maybe we'll consider something else. But until we master those things, we don't have time to do anything else. You know, biblically, there is no liberty in what we do or why we do it. There is no liberty. Not in what we do or why we do it. Those things are fixed. Now, there is some liberty in how we do some things. And we see varieties within the New Testament, but that's for our discussion next week. Next week, we'll be looking at various ways and a variety of kind of venues we can all contribute to. So let me review with you, and then I want to close with something from Peter. In review, the purpose of the church from the lips of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is to make disciples, is to teach them all things that Jesus commanded. In Acts 2, we saw what the disciples did to accomplish that. It doesn't exactly say how they did it, only what they did. It's more of an outline. It's an outline for the church to follow, okay? And there we saw that the church, the disciples, remained steadfast in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayers and praise. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul explained why. Why ought the church be doing it this way? He says it's for the purpose of equipping the saints to mobilize them into ministry, to build the church up in the unity of the faith, to protect the church from error, and to grow the church in the likeness of Christ. Okay? And then he says this is done by every member of the church contributing for the sake of everyone else. That's how the church is to function. So next week, I hope to find you a place for just that. Okay? I want everyone who confesses Christ in this building to serve in some capacity, whether it's here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or during the week, some place, somehow, even if it's praying through the directory, taking out the trash. Calvary Chapel pastors usually begin by taking out the trash. So get started. We'll get you in the pulpit before long. Even if it's encouraging other people. So this is what I want to close with. I want to close with something from Peter. It's almost like Peter was reading Paul, or Paul was reading Peter, or both were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Did you notice how Peter put everything together with the words "one another," calling everyone to contribute to loving one another, being hospitable to one another, and serving one another? Do you think he's trying to get at something? I think so. Christianity is a one another religion. It's a one another religion.
And then Peter, he divides the gifts. I love this. He divides them into two categories. Okay, and we've all been given gifts. The two categories are speaking gifts and serving gifts, or we might say hands-on gifts, all for service. Christianity is a serving religion. And lastly, Peter wrapped it all up saying that the purpose for all of this is so that in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Christianity ought to be a God-glorifying religion. It's a one another religion. It's a serving religion. It ought to be a God-glorifying religion. You guys, as the church, if we are going to get anything right after we get God right, it ought to be the church. The church should be our bread and butter. It should be what we're good at. Let's get it right. Let's do it right for the glory of God. Go ahead and stand up and we'll pray. If you can't wait till next Sunday and you're eager to contribute as a joint in the body, as a member of the body, please talk to me. Please talk to Pastor Ben Shulman. Talk to the elders. Talk to our Sunday school teachers. Okay? Come talk to us. Next week, we'll talk more about how each of us can get involved, our niche in the body of Christ for the sake of others, for the glory of God. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Or we'll end, rather. That's how Microsoft works. You push start to end. I'm not sure how that works, but let's pray. Well, Father, you have intertwined the church with your glory. And that, Lord, it's astounding to me that you would put your glory and your reputation in the hand of your ambassadors, that you would entrust us with such a thing. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, because we're all broken, we're all messed up by sin. Just pray that by your grace, Lord, that you would bend our hearts and our minds to the intent of bringing you glory, of honoring you and all that we put our hands to, everything we do, Lord, that you be glorified. And Lord, I pray that as we are the instruments of your praise, we're together, we're the domain. I pray, Lord, that we would do this right, correctly, by your grace, so that you might be magnified, Lord, before all things and above all things. Lord, help us. Help us to get the church right. Help us to disciple your people correctly. And help us to all come together in unity, Lord, to be conformed to your image. Lord, help us to serve one another in love. Lord, give us your spirit to do that. And Lord, I pray now that as we go into fellowship, that we would really fulfill the intention that you've given for fellowship, that we would encourage one another, that we'd build each other up. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.